15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. In the first 17 verses of this chapter, the Holy Spirit takes us to the vineyard in order to teach us some valuable lessons regarding the basics of Christian living. Jesus said, "I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Lord, thank you for the truths and those songs that we have just sung. We're reminded that we need to be filled with the Spirit, and in the Spirit we sing. We sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to you and to one another. We fellowship with you. We sing as an act of worship. And Lord, as we open your word, we study, we listen, we obey your word as acts of worship. So bless our time together in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian, what are you to be while you're here on earth?
Fruit bearer.
Fruit bearers. What bears the fruit?
Branch.
Branch. All right, you're a branch. He's the true vine. He's the only source of spiritual life. You are a branch in him. You have a living connection to him. His life flows through you. Christ lives in you. As incredible as it sounds, you can say and mean, Christ lives in me. So you're a branch. Now, what are you to do for Christ while you're here on earth?
Abide.
Glorify him.
Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus
Christ. Now you guys are getting all complicated here. What are you doing? You're to bear fruit. Okay. You're to bear fruit. You're to bear the spiritual fruit that his life produces in you. So our first lesson from the vineyard, as we looked at last week, the key to living is to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, the visible evidence that Christ lives in you. Last week we looked at part one of that lesson. This morning we're going to look at part two. And part two is a logical question. If we are here, if our purpose in life, if God saved us, left us here to bear fruit, then the logical question, what is the fruit that he's looking for? What is the fruit that we are to bear in this life? Is it something specific? Or is this just kind of a general term for spiritual life? Or are you kind of left up to yourself to decide what it is? Well, if the key to living is bearing fruit, the Lord's not going to leave it up to us to decide. He is going to tell us specifically what it is that he's looking for. And so from the passages before us this morning, we're going to learn that spiritual fruit comes in many forms. We don't have it in chapter 15. Jesus didn't explain the different forms that fruit comes. But there's other passages of Scripture that do tell us. The Apostle Paul, writing about one kind of spiritual fruit in Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. You'll remember that Paul had written this letter before he had ever visited the church in Rome. He tells them in verses 9 and 10 that it was his desire, his plan to come to the church in Rome. And then he goes on to explain in verses 11 through 13. For I long to see you so that I may bear some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. If I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I had planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So that I may obtain some fruit. He desires to come to Rome, visit the church, so that he might obtain some spiritual fruit. What is the fruit he's talking about? People. People. He's talking about people in whose life he's had a spiritual impact. So one kind of spiritual fruit that God is looking for in our lives is that we are having a spiritual impact on the lives of others. That we've had a part in people coming to know Christ as a Savior, and that we've had a part in their spiritual growth. Now, those things fall under the general heading of evangelism and discipleship. But let's think about that for a minute. Those two aspects, evangelism and discipleship. When you hear the term evangelism, what do you think? Well, you think about talking to strangers. You think about going up and knocking on somebody's door on Tuesday night and hoping to get invited in and share the gospel. Evangelism, with that concept, that's a fearful thing. Right? It's not only a fearful thing, but some of us feel guilty because we know we're not doing it. All right? So when we hear evangelism, we feel guilty and we're afraid. When I first, went in as associate pastor of our church in Salem at Faith Baptist, I was asked to head up a program of evangelism explosion. Remember that? Maybe some of you have been trained in that. So I had a friend that had been trained in that, so I asked him to come to church and train me and two other people in evangelism explosion. So we spent some time being trained and got some names from the city. I don't remember exactly how we got them, but probably from new water hookups or something, and give the names and addresses, phone numbers, and then their occupation. So we get through this training, and now it's time for me and the other two to go out. And I'm to be the leader. And so we get these cards, and I look at this card. Gives name, address, occupation. Tavern owner. I didn't want to go. I was afraid to go. But you have to go. So we drive up in front of the house. Not a light is on. The place is dark. Nobody's home. Praise the Lord. So we bounce out and we go up and ring the doorbell. Just a minute. My heart sunk. I was terrified. I did not want to. I was scared to. We went in, had a nice visit. But that's the general concept of evangelism. It's either that or we're actually leading somebody to Christ. Rather than think of evangelism from that perspective, Let's think of it in this term, of having a part in a person coming to know Christ. Having a part in a person coming to know Christ. Salvation is a process. Salvation involves time, and salvation, in most cases, involves several people. Let me ask you, how many people were involved in you coming to know Christ as your Savior? Have you ever thought of that? How many people were involved in you coming to know Christ as your Savior? Was there some because of the testimony of their life got you interested? Someone invited you? Maybe someone asked you a key question to get you thinking? Who prayed for you? Then who shared the gospel with you? Was that just one person or was that several? You hear it from your family? Hear it from your Sunday school teacher? Hear it in Vacation Bible School, Awana? Hear it at camp? Did you hear it from a friend? Did someone write you a note and kind of share the gospel? Did someone hand you a gospel tract? Did you hear it on the radio, television? Did you go to a crusade? Who all shared the gospel with you before you accepted Christ as your Savior? And then who actually led you to Christ? It may have been none of those people that we've talked about. It may have been none of them, but they had a part. Maybe somebody totally different. Anybody in here saved at a Billy Graham crusade? All right. Never fails.
On the TV.
Okay. Never fails. Billy Graham has no idea who you are. He has no knowledge of you. But he shared the gospel and you accepted Christ. So evangelism is a process that takes place over time and can involve many people. There's the cultivation process where the heart is getting ready, is being prepared. So there's that cultivation phase. Then there's the planting phase where the word is shared. Then the harvest where you actually accept Christ. So the question is, are you involved in that process? If you're involved in that process, you're praying for somebody and they accept Christ. You invite someone to church and later they accept Christ. The witness of your life. Maybe you sent a card or a tract or gave them a book. Have you had a part in them coming to know Christ as Savior? God sees that as fruit. He sees you as being used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish someone's eternal salvation. To see you accomplish someone becoming a child in his family, and he's pleased. That's fruit. You may never actually lead somebody to Christ, okay? But you can be involved, should be involved in the process. And so when that person accepts Christ, I prayed for him. I gave him a gospel tract. I invited him to camp or whatever. And then there's fruit that's when you've had a part in believers' lives, helping them grow spiritually, helping to encourage them. This is not limited to the pastor or their Sunday school teacher or Bible study leader. Have you spoken a word of encouragement to somebody? You know, maybe send them a note. Man, they got on the phone and called you right back. Boy, that encouraged me. That's fruit. That's fruit. You're having a part in their growth, their development. Do you pray for them? Do you greet them? Just last Sunday, a guy was talking to me about years he was that he accepted the Lord and went to church, and then he walked away from church for years, had nothing to do with it. And finally one day he came back. He walked in the doors, and a guy that he knew ran up to him and greeted him. Didn't ask him where he's been or whatever. He just said, "Man, we're glad to see you. Glad to have you back." And he never missed a day since. See, that's fruit. That's having a great part in that guy's life. Getting to know them and their gifts and their abilities and looking for opportunities and encouraging them to serve. That's fruit. Using your gifts, your spiritual gift and ability to serve them. That's fruit. When you play or sing on Sunday morning and you're truly worshiping, that brings the presence of God. That's fruit. People recognize that. That's fruit. And when you're really fellowshipping with the Lord, Scripture says that we're speaking to one another through our songs. We're speaking to one another. We're encouraging. We're comforting. We're contributing to their spiritual growth. That's fruit. Maybe you have to lovingly correct somebody, get them back on track. That's fruit. Maybe there's some that you just have to put up with. No, really, Scripture says bear with. It literally means put up with. Maybe there's some you just have to put up with, but you do it with a smile on your face. That's fruit. Sharing with others of what God is doing in your life. That's fruit. So the fruit that Paul is talking about is people, but people in whose life he's had a spiritual impact in terms of them coming to accept Christ as Savior or in terms of their spiritual growth. Remember, fruit isn't what we do. It's what the Holy Spirit does through us, okay? Fruit's not what we do. It's what the Holy Spirit does through us. So when he's working through you, there will be people in whose lives you have a spiritual impact to the glory of God. That's fruit. And frankly, you may never know it. There may be people who you've had an impact upon, you have no idea. And probably won't know till you get to heaven. Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about another type of fruit. Romans chapter 6, a great chapter. This chapter teaches us believers that we are freed from the power of sin. We no longer have to sin. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. We had to. We had to sin. We were slaves to it. But now that we've accepted Christ, we have been freed from that power. We no longer have to. We can have victory over temptation, any temptation. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't sin, because we will, okay? So it doesn't mean that we've reached sinless perfection. It simply is that we don't have to. We have the power not to. Now that we are freed from the power of sin, we should sin less and less and less than we did before. And so Paul says now in chapter 6 and verse 22, "But now having been freed from sin, the power of sin, and enslaved to God," you've been freed from the power of sin, now you've submitted yourself to God, his power, "you derive your benefit," my translation says. Other translations say fruit. And fruit is a better word, a translation of the original word than benefit. You derive your fruit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. What is the fruit? That which leads to sanctification. That which leads to holiness. that which is practical holiness of life. God is holy. As you sin less and less and less, your life displays more and more the beauty and the character of God in your daily life. That's fruit. That's what he's looking for us to display his character more and more. Now, there's two sides of this, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's two sides to this matter of practical holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Two sides. One side is we have the responsibility to make a clean break with everything that defiles us. We have the responsibility to make a clean break with everything that defiles us, both in terms of outward visible sins and inward sins, and sinful attitudes. We don't go to God and say, "God, clean me up." God says to you, "Clean yourself up." We know what needs to be cleaned. We know what these things are. And we have the responsibility to put them off, to put them away. We do this, we put these away, not through some formula, not through step one, step two, step three, not through some set of religious rules and regulations. We clean ourselves up through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Our responsibility is to decide and to yield and obey. We know what needs to be cleaned up. We know what needs to be out of our life. And through the power of the Spirit, we can do it. The other side of this is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Growing in holiness. What is the fear of God? It's a holy awe and reverence for God. It's a desire to know Him and to obey Him. Is that we have such awe and respect for Him that we want to know Him better and we want to do what He says. We want to obey Him. And so we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We grow in holiness, not by just what we don't do, but by growing in grace and knowledge. Growing more like God is. Living more and more in the awareness of His presence and wanting to know Him and wanting to obey Him. So spiritual fruit, people that we've had an impact in their lives spiritually. Another form, practical holiness, more and more displaying the character of God. In Romans chapter 15, Paul speaks of another form of spiritual fruit. And in this chapter now, he's talking about money that the Gentiles have given him to take to Jerusalem to help the Christians there who are having a rough time. So he's talking about money. So verse 28, he says, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs," this money that they've given to me. "On this fruit of their, I will go on by way of you to Spain." What is the fruit? Here it's money. It's sharing what we possess. We're sharing what the Lord has entrusted us with, whatever it is. But we're sharing that with other people. That's what he's looking for. Giving and sharing is not something we do as branches. It's the result of who we are. If we are branches, we will give, we will share. His life is flowing in us and through us, producing fruit, which is for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Church is born. 3,000 people baptized. Man, you talk about church growth, huh? Boom, now they got the responsibility of 3,000 people. A lot of these people don't live there in Jerusalem. They're from other parts. They're out of Judea even, some of them out in the Roman Empire. Now they're saved. What do? They're staying right there. They're staying right there. Verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. They were staying there to grow. They were staying there to learn about the Lord. And then it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as everyone must have need. Where in the world did that come from? Mike sells his property, brings it and puts it at the apostles' feet to help people out. Where did that come from? There's no evidence that the apostles told anybody to do this. And certainly the apostles are not setting up some form of communism here. Why? They are branches who are abiding in the vine. This is what branches do. Nobody has to tell them to do this. They're branches. They share what God has entrusted with them for folks who are in need. When it comes to church finances and church offerings, I have seen and heard of all kinds of things to get Christians to give money. Some do it by telling jokes. I guess they figure if they can get them laughing, it's easier for them to take out their wallet and put some money in the plate or something. I don't know. Some play on sympathies. Some try to cause people to feel guilty so they'll give. Some it's just real pressure, intimidation. What Paul is saying here is when Christians are abiding in Christ, they give and they share. They don't have to be intimidated. They don't have to be made feel guilty. Nobody has to tell any jokes. It's what they do. They give what the Lord wants them to give. They do it because they're branches who are abiding in Christ. Then over to Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit. The qualities, the quality characters of Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Qualities that only the Holy Spirit can produce. Qualities that the Holy Spirit does produce as we branches draw upon the life of the vine. 9 qualities here, 9 attitudes linked together as a cluster because they display the character of one, Christ. The attitude, the character of Christ. Who wouldn't want to have these qualities in their life? in our society, how much time and effort and money is spent on people trying to attain these qualities. And all they come up with is a substitute, because only the Holy Spirit can produce these qualities. And we got people all over the place spending all kinds of time and money to try to attain one of these. And all they get is a substitute, and the substitute never satisfies. But when they see the real thing, when they see it in your life, when they see it demonstrated in your life, they're drawn to it. They want it. They desire it. They have a hunger for it. And as you yield more and more to the Holy Spirit, these qualities become more and more visible, because you're a branch in Christ. And Christian, if you're looking at this and you feel that you're lacking here and you want to improve, you want to remove something, you want to whatever, what do? Go enroll in a course someplace? Buy a book? Go to a seminar? May help, but the only thing that will prove to accomplish it is to yield to the Holy Spirit. Draw upon the life of the vine, and as Christ's life comes in and through you, you find old attitudes going away, new ones coming in. The fruit of the Spirit becomes more and more visible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul mentions another form of spiritual fruit. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is the fruit? A good work. Good deeds. Service for Christ. What is a good work? A good work is a deed, a service done in the power of the Spirit, motivated by your love for Christ and for the benefit of others. A good work is a deed, a service done in the power of the Spirit, motivated by your love for Christ and for the benefit of others. Only a branch in the vine can do a good work. Everybody else, no matter what they do, how much money they give, how much of time they give, no matter how they benefit other people, if they're not a branch in the vine, Scripture says it is a dead work. Only a branch can do a good work. Other people may do things that are beneficial to mankind, but it has no spiritual benefit. Just because I do something helpful for somebody doesn't mean it's a good work. Is it motivated by my love for the Lord? Is it done in the power of the Spirit? Is it done with a genuine concern to that person? Or am I doing it because I want a pat on the back? I want to be recognized. God sees a good work. He's pleased. He's pleased. He sees his son in you. When God sees fruit, he sees his son in you. He is pleased. A great thing about the good works is that they're tailor-made for each one of us. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship created into Christ Jesus unto good works which He ordained for you. You have a ministry. Each believer has his or her ministry. That ministry is good works. You have a ministry, a calling that's a benefit to other people. Don't think of any, you know, it has to be something big. Pastor I know who was telling me about his dad. They were back from the Midwest, and his folks would come see him once in a while. And Saturday night, he always had to go back home. He would never stay for Sunday. And he'd never stay for Sunday because he had to get back to his own home church to do his job. And you know what his job was? Putting pencils and cards in the pews. That was his ministry. That was his good work. God saw that and God was pleased. So each individual has his or her own ministry. And when you're doing that ministry, He sees His Son in you. And that's fruit. He's pleased. Hebrews 13:15. Another form. Through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that gives thanks to His name. Our words that give God thanks and praise is fruit. Our words in conversation, our words in song, our words in teaching or whatever, that's thanking and praising God for all He is and who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do. That is fruit. Words that magnify Him, that glorify Him, that add to other people's perception of Him, that's fruit. Don't ever hesitate to share. You know, I lost the keys. Prayed, God help me find the keys. Don't ever hesitate to share that kind of stuff. Other Christians need to hear it. They need to be reminded about the importance of prayer and that God will answer our prayers. It doesn't have to be $1 million, right? So living abundantly is living a life that has a spiritual impact on others. It's about living a life that reflects the beauty and character of God. It's about living a life that shares what God has entrusted you with. It's about living a life that demonstrates Christ's own character. It's about a life that's service, motivated by love for Him and the benefit of other people. It's about a life where our vocabulary, our words, express our thanks and praise to Him. These things are what God is looking for in your life. These things are the reason you're here. This is your purpose, to show forth these things. Because when He sees these things, not only do other people see Christ in you, God the Father sees Christ in you. And He is pleased. When there's fruit, there's life. Fruit has seeds in it for more life. So when there's fruit, when you're doing these things and other people are benefited, if it's bringing somebody involved and bringing somebody to the Lord, that person now can produce fruit. So your fruit now has produced more fruit, maybe much fruit. Who led Moody to the Lord. Think of all the fruit that guy's got. If you encourage a Christian, that helps them to grow. They in turn are going to be more fruitful. There will be more fruit as a result of your encouragement. So fruit, more fruit, much fruit is a natural process that happens. It's not just your life, it's what in the life of others and in the life of others. Today, us pastors and churches are often talking about results, getting results, having results. And we're either talking about money or numbers of people. Results may not be fruit. Just because one church has got 1,000 people and the next church has got 50 doesn't mean that the 1,000 is more fruit than the 50. Okay? When we went to California, our church took part in Franklin Graham Crusade. And they have training sessions before their campaign, which are very good, by the way. But they shared with us in our training session that, we're going to be counselors. They were going to go up there and talk, meet people and talk with them. They said, now there's going to be hundreds of people coming forward. We guarantee it. Hundreds of people. Thousands are going to come forward when the invitation is given. We understand that. We also understand that as only 2 or 3% of those people will be making a decision for Christ. The results, thousands. The fruit, 2 to 3%. God created you. Christ purchased you so that you may invest your life in giving, bearing fruit for other people. If you're not a fruitful branch, you're missing out on what the Christian life is all about. So yield to Christ. Allow His life to produce His fruit in you. The key to living is bearing fruit. Now, what's the key to bearing fruit? Next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within us to enlighten our understanding and help us to teach us. Thank you that He will enable us to be obedient and become fruitful branches, bearing more fruit, much fruit, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor, can I share something?